Is it just me, or our instrumentalists look like they're having too much fun up here? But you know, it's interesting. Susan's over there getting an aerobic workout. Dave's up here doing this. And of course, GT is like all over the place. And then there's the bass player. Thank you, Caston. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. I want to say thank you to all of our interns for leading us in worship last week. I've heard nothing but wonderful things about the services last week, so thank you so much. And for all of those who prayed for them and helped them, thank you as well. I want to celebrate this morning. We had close to 250 in Sunday school this morning, 249. And so we're seeing our Sunday school numbers come up. And we're praying that God will continue to move those numbers up. And if you feel called, God seems to be laying on your heart, maybe you want to teach a class. We certainly need teachers, and we'll help you get ready for that. But God's continuing to bring folks our way. This past week, I appreciate all your prayers. I was at the Together for the Gospel conference. And as I told my wife and I told the first service, it's the first conference I've been to in a long time that filled my heart up at the same time it was breaking it. And that's good for preachers to have happen to them. I'll tell you, I sometimes look at these men on the stage and I think, Lord Jesus, they've got a word from you. Because, you know, when you think about it, there were 7,000 preachers there. And can you imagine preaching to 7,000 preachers? We're all trained to do preaching, right? And so, but God just used them, and the music was incredible, and God's Spirit really moved across the face of the conference. We had people sharing the gospel. We would let out, and we would go, and you'd see folks over in this corner with one of the convention workers sharing the gospel. We were sharing the gospel in the hotel rooms, and just a real sweet spirit. I was telling my wife that one of the ladies who was at the Hyatt Regency was to the desk. She just said, we're just so excited about this conference. We love it when this conference comes because you men come in here and you're polite, you're respectful, and you love us, and you share the love of God with us, and you pay your bills on time. And so that's a good, encouraging thing to say. This morning, we're going to be looking at several passages of scriptures. If you're our guest, I normally am an expositor. I'll start with one passage and stay in there. But this morning, we're going to be looking at several passages, and we're going to be talking about the theme, walking with Jesus to the cross. Walking with Jesus to the cross. And what I want us to do as we go through this, we're going to be looking, starting in Matthew 26, but we're also going to be looking at John, a passage out of John and Hebrews chapter 13. And as we go through this, here's what I want to accomplish. I'm trying to help us to see this is Holy Week. And we are very familiar with what is taking place during Holy Week. But if we're not careful, what we will find ourselves doing is we will find ourselves taking the sting out of the week because we've read, as Paul Harvey says, the rest of the story. We know there is a resurrection, and that's a wonderful truth, and we want to celebrate it. And next Sunday, we're going to celebrate it from the top of the rafters. And by the way, I think next Sunday we'll have a Christian aerobics in this room. We're going to jump for joy with Jesus with the preschoolers. Okay, we're going to say Hosanna. That looked like fun, didn't it? But We're gonna get there, but let's not lose the scandal of this week. Let's not lose the cross and all that he endured. Let's not get to the resurrection before we go through the cross. And I want to help us walk through this with the Lord Jesus, and I want to help us to walk to the cross with him and what he experienced and how we too must enter into that experience with him. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will begin. Father and God, thank you for your word. For when it speaks, you speak. And so, Father, this morning, as we look at your word, speak to us through it. Help us to see with new eyes all that was done, all that was endured by the Master for his people. help us to fall in love with him all over again. Help us to be reminded that you bankrupt heaven to save us, and that he was willing to pay whatever price was asked to make it so. Lord, we are not amazed that we love you. In light of who you are and what you do, we cannot but love you. But the story of the cross and the resurrection is the amazing reality that you love us. Help us to see. Open up our hearts to receive the word of God and then walk differently because of it. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. And together God's people say, amen. As we walk with Jesus to the cross, we're going to experience some things that he experienced. If you have your Bibles, you'll want to turn to chapter 26 of Matthew. We're going to look at the first three verses and we'll make allusions to some other parts of the chapter. But it's simply this: when you walk with Jesus to the cross, you're going to know what it means to be misunderstood. When you walk with Jesus to the cross, you're going to know what it means to be misunderstood. Notice what it says in verse 26, chapter 26, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all of these sayings that he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the Passover and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and to kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar amongst the people. When we look at this passage, it says, it begins by the introduction. Now it came to pass after Jesus had finished all of these sayings. What sayings are we talking about? Well, in chapter 25, the sayings of the illustration of the parable of the 10 virgins, the judgment on the Gentiles in chapter 24, the illustration of 2 servants, the illustration of the days of Noah, the parable of the fig tree, etc., etc. As he's teaching them, as he's telling them the truth of what is the spiritual reality, what will be the spiritual reality, after he says those things, he then makes this statement. He says, now 2 days from now is the Passover, and I'm going to be lifted up to be crucified. I'm going to be killed. Jesus understood the reality of the ministry that he had been given. In fact, with the exception of the timing of things, Jesus' critics never really were upset when he did good works. They weren't upset when he fed the 5,000. They weren't upset when he healed their diseases. They weren't upset when he opened deaf ears and caused blind eyes to see. The only thing they were upset about was the timing of it. People wanted that from Jesus. They loved his actions, but it was his words that they hated to hear. It was the words that he said about their spiritual reality and about their real relationship with God and about what it took to enter into the kingdom of heaven and what it meant to be a citizen of the kingdom. Those things they hated. Those things they wanted nothing to do with, even though both in action and in word, Jesus was telling them the truth. Isn't it interesting that we live in a day that is much like Jesus? We live in a day when people don't like to be told the truth. It's just the way we live. In fact, today if you tell people the truth, you're either a bigot or a homophobe or whatever other word that you can be called. Because you have the audacity to say to them in word that they are not right with God, that their lifestyle is not the lifestyle that God has said that we should live. And they don't like the words that you share with them. Even the words of the gospel itself are contentious because the gospel says you are not right with God on your own. And they misunderstand you. They say that, well, you're judging me. No, I'm not judging you. I'm telling you what God has said in his word in order that you may reorient your life Godward. And so by reorienting your life Godward, you might become a child of God. And by becoming a child of God, you might have eternal life. That is why I share these words with you. Not because I disapprove of you. But our words are always misunderstood, as they were when Jesus taught those same words. That's why Jesus was talking about his sheep. He said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. The sheep are the only ones who don't misunderstand the words of Jesus. The sheep are the only ones who don't misunderstand the works of Jesus. But everyone else will. And in fact, if you don't think that's true, just try getting outside of your comfort zone. Try sharing with someone that you don't know the reality of who God is. And I want to share with you something that's even stranger. If you turn to John's Gospel, chapter 8, you'll see this. That while we expect that from those outside of the faith, those outside of the family, there's also an interesting reality about some of those who misunderstand us the most. In beginning in chapter 8, verse 52, and then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon." There's some audacity for you. You're calling the Son of God a demon. "Abraham is dead and the prophets are dead, and you say, 'If anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death.' Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead?" And by the way, just parenthetically, what do you think they would have responded to? How do you think they would have responded to Jesus? He would have said yes at that question. But that's the implied answer, isn't it? They ask the question rhetorically, but the answer is yes, one greater than Abraham is there. One greater than the prophets is there. And they wouldn't hear Abraham, and they wouldn't hear the prophets, and they won't hear him either. Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered and said, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham?" And then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him. They should have fell down and worshiped him, but instead they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. It's one thing to be misunderstood by those outside of the family, but isn't it amazing that even those who claim to be inside of the family of God, they were the ones who misunderstood Jesus the most. They were the ones who misunderstood his purpose the most. They were the ones who were the most angry when he shared with them. And it is amazing that it's still true in the family of God today. Some of the harshest critics, some of the people who will misunderstand you the most, will be people who claim to be your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because they will think that, that you're living your life till it's all about you. When you're trying to help them understand, no, it's all about him. And when you're trying your dead level best to be loving and compassionate and caring and sharing the truth with your brother or sister in Christ, and you say to them, "I love you, and what you are doing is wrong," instead of receiving that, what do they do? Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? And they misunderstand. If you're going to walk with Jesus to the cross, you're going to be misunderstood. For you're going to be like your master when you walk with him all the way. The second thing I see about this week is that Jesus not only misunderstood, but Jesus also knows what it's like to be alone. And if you're going to walk with Jesus to the cross, you're going to have to discover what it's like to stand alone. Look, if you would, again in Matthew chapter 26. We see Jesus in verses 10 through 13, we see him being anointed with the perfume. And it says that she did it for his burial. She's anointing him for his burial. And he says that wherever the gospel is preached to the whole world, what she did will be known. But look at this. Then. How terrible is that word, then. One of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" Just feel the the weight of those words. You have been with the Lord of glory for 3 years. You have seen him do the miraculous. You have seen him raise the dead. You have seen him feed the 5,000. You have seen him do all those things that the Messiah is supposed to do. You have seen his love and compassion. And then, what are you going to give me to deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time out, he sought the opportunity to betray him. Go back to verse 3. Then the chief priests, there's that word again. Then the chief priests, the scribes and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest Caiaphas and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. In other words, let's find the right opportunity. Well, Satan had the man who was looking for the right opportunity to help the men who wanted to kill him at the right opportunity, and he had the right price. And I want you to understand the real reality of this. This is going to take place before the Lord's table. And at the Lord's table, we're told something very significant. We're told that John sat at his left. The disciple who loved him laid his head on his breast over his heart. But we're also told by Jesus that the one who dips the bread in the sop is the one who betrays him. And we know according to tradition that would have been the person, the first person to receive that would have been the person to his right. So we're at the Lord's table. Here sits Jesus at the head of the table reclining. Here's John on his left close to his heart. Here's Judas to his right with a heart to betray him. You can be close to the master in proximity, but far from him spiritually. Jesus was betrayed by his own disciple, one that was closer to him than a brother, one who sat at his right hand, betrayed him and demonstrated that he was not of him. But not only was Jesus betrayed during this week, he was also abandoned. Look, if you will, at verses 32 and through 35. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. But Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble, literally that word means if all are offended. If they're made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will have denied me 3 times. And Peter said to him, see, Peter doesn't even pay attention to what the Lord of glory just told him. It's like Jesus wasted his breath. Listen, Peter doesn't even acknowledge that. He says, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said, don't forget that phrase, and so said all the other disciples. Turn a page. Jesus is arrested and betrayed. And we know from the other gospels that all of the disciples scattered. None there. They all left. And Peter followed at a distance. Now look at verse 69 and following of chapter 26. Now Peter sat outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you were with Jesus of Galilee, but he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're saying. But he denied it. And when they had gone out of the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied it. Only this time, he declared an oath. He swore, I don't know the man. And a little later, those who stood by the fire came up and said to Peter, surely you're the one of them. Your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And he remembered the words of Jesus, who said to him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Jesus was fulfilling the plan of God, and in fulfilling the plan of God, he was abandoned by those closest to him. And let's not be too harsh on Peter here, because you notice it says the other disciples swore the same thing, and they're nowhere to be found either. But if you're going to walk to the cross with Jesus, you're going to know what it's like to be alone. You're going to find out what it's like to stand alone. You're going to know what it's like to swim against the stream. And if you think that the world is going to love you and embrace you, and somehow you're going to go through this life as Jesus' man or Jesus' woman and be embraced by the world, you are fooling yourself. You will love to stand alone. When I first became a Christian, I had three really good friends. We did everything together. I loved them dearly, and they were like my brothers. But as I became a Christian, God changed my life. September the 5th, 1980, my heart was transformed. God made me a new man, new creation. I was a different person. And all of a sudden, my best friends didn't want to hang around me so much anymore. It's kind of a bummer when you want to go have a party and your best friend's going, I don't think we ought to do it that way anymore. Don't forget what I'm saying. Well, Ron's got religions. When he gets over that, we can start having some fun. Well, I haven't got over it. I've got on with it, but I haven't got over it. But I had to learn early on what it was like to stand alone. I was saved, best I know, just a little before noon on that Monday, on the third step of my college library on my campus. After I left to go there to set up my chemistry lab, I had a lunch at 12:30, went to my friends. We were sitting around the table. I told them what Jesus had just done with me, and they began to make fun of me. I experienced conversion and persecution within an hour. And Jesus reminded us of that very reality. The world hated me, it's going to hate you too. If they hate the master, they're going to hate the servant. Paul said, if you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. You're not going to be well-loved. You're not going to be well-liked. In fact, you're going to be made fun of. I love to tell teenagers, you know, you're going to be loved by Jesus, but he may be all that you have, but you're going to find out that if Jesus is all you have, he's all you need. But you're going to have to learn what it's like to stand alone. You're going to have to learn what it's like to stand alone sometimes in your own families. And say, you know, as a child of God, I think we ought to do this, not that. It's an amazing thing when the closer you get to the cross, the fewer and fewer there are that go with you. Until when Jesus was nailed to the cross, he was all alone. John was with Mary a distance away, but he wasn't on either side of him, and neither were any of the other 12. Are you going to be able to walk with Jesus to the cross, even if you have to walk there alone? But there's a third thing. When you walk with Jesus to the cross, you'll know the cost of redemption. Take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And hear these words again, beginning in verse 11. For the body of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify, that is to make holy, his people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have here no continuing city, but we seek the one which is to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifices of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share with those, for such sacrifices is God well pleased. If you're going to walk with Jesus to the cross, you're going to know the cost of redemption. The first cost of redemption was that Jesus was an outsider. He was an outsider. The image that's here is twofold. In fact, if you go to Numbers 5, you can see it, that when God was going to come into the camp of the Israelites, the Holy One of Israel was going to come and dwell in their midst. What he commanded Moses to do, he said, take anyone who is leprous, anyone who has a discharge, anyone who's unclean, and put them outside the camp, for the Holy One of Israel is coming in your midst. And so throughout the Old Testament, those things of leprosy, discharge, being unclean, those were symbolic of sin. Where was sin to be taken care of? It was to be taken care of outside the camp. And so the picture here is of the sacrificial animals. On the Day of Atonement, their blood was shed, and it was collected, and it was sprinkled on the mercy seat. But the animals themselves were taken outside of the camp, and there they were burned, symbolic of doing away with sin. Jesus is taken outside the camp on a hill outside and overlooking Jerusalem. There he's nailed to a cross. Outside the camp, the ultimate insider, the one who sat on the very throne of grace itself, the one who could touch the mercy seat and not be struck down. Here he is being nailed to an outsider's cross for outsiders. Because everyone in this room was an outsider. For all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us deserve to be put outside the camp. All of us are leprous in our sin. All of us are unclean before God in our natural state. And unless God does something outside the camp to redeem us, we do not belong in the camp of God. We do not belong in the presence of God. So God, in the person of his Son, the ultimate outsider, the ultimate insider, goes outside the camp. And there is an outsider, dies for the outsider who belong there. And that's everyone in this room. That's why when the author of Hebrews looks at this passage, he says there, then therefore, let us go outside the camp. We are now Jesus' purchased possession. Let us go outside the camp to seek the redemption of the outsiders. Let us be like the Master. Let us be willing to pay the price of being an outsider, that those outside of the family may come in. Jesus knew what it was like to be the outsider, but notice something else. He knew what it's like to bear reproach. If you go back and read the story, and I don't have time to do so, but you'll see the Lord Jesus as he's hanging on the cross. You'll hear the words, he saved others, he can't save himself. If he's the Son of God, let him call his Father and bring him down from there. You'll hear the words of the accusers. He's hearing the reproach. He saved others, he cannot save himself. The truth is, he had no sin from which to be saved. The only people he could save were others. He had to die himself that they might be saved. He understood what it's like to be an outsider, to bear reproach, to be accused of that which was not true. Therefore, we ought to go outside the camp bearing his name, being willing to be reproached for who Jesus is. Listen, beloved, I love you in Jesus' name. If you think you're going to carry the cross and people not bring accusations to you, you are fooling yourself. You share the gospel with someone who thinks that they're perfectly fine, you're going to bear reproach for his name. You start telling people that it's not how much you believe, but it's what you believe that determines your eternal destiny, and you're going to bear the reproach of the cross. You start telling people that they're not okay with God apart from Jesus Christ, that he's the only way that you can be right with God. You start planting a cross in the lives of men and women who are lost, and you will know what it's like to bear the reproach of an outsider. But I've got good news for you. It's outsiders that make insiders. It's missionaries who reach outsiders. As someone said, the goal of every Christian is to make pagans missionaries. And you know what? Every one of us was a pagan until Jesus Christ made us missionaries. If you're going to walk to the cross with Jesus, you're going to know what it's like to see the cost of redemption. But I want you to get this promise. When you walk with Jesus to the cross, go back to Matthew 26, you're going to find that you're in the center of God's will. You're in the very center of God's will. Beginning in verse 36 and reading through verse 39. Then Jesus came to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little farther, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus walked to the cross not because it was a leisurely stroll into history, not because it was fun. He walked to the cross because it was the will of the Father. And any time, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you are willing to identify with Jesus all the way to the cross, you are in the middle of the will of God. It is God's will that God's people be involved in his plan for redeeming the world. It is God's plan that we be involved, that we join him in his plan for redeeming the world. You want to be in God's will? Walk with Jesus to the cross. If you want to have the intimacy of fellowship with the Son of God you've never had before, then walk with him all the way to the cross. Even if it means your pride has to be nailed there. Even if it means that you have to bear reproach. Even if it means that you're going to be misunderstood. Even if it means you have to do it alone. When you do it, you will be in the will of God. But if you claim to be a child of God this morning and you don't want that, there are only two possibilities. One is either you're carnal and you need to be forgiven for that, or two, you need to do what the Apostle Paul says, which is you need to examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Because Jesus said that you must take up your cross daily and follow me. That's the proof of belonging to him, that you're willing to follow him all the way to the cross. And you'll see the world that you inhabit different because you walked to the cross. This week, are you walking to the cross with Jesus? As our musicians come and you stand with heads bowed and eyes closed, and here's the thing. When I ask you to bow your head and close your eyes, it's not that God can't work if your eyes open and your head's not bowed. It's the idea that this is a time when it doesn't mean anything to anyone else at this point, but just between you and the Maker. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you need to walk to the cross. You need to lay at the foot of Jesus your life. And you need to say to him, "I need a Savior because I am a sinner. And I can't have eternal life any other way." This morning, if you've never trusted Jesus as Lord and Master, then we want to invite you to come to the cross this morning. To come to the one who made the payment that you might have eternal life and become his child this morning. Maybe this morning you would have to say, "I'm a child of God, but really I've not been living the crucified life. I've been walking a guilty distance from God." Maybe this morning you just need to come to the altar and kneel before God and ask God to do a fresh work of grace in your life, to forgive you for being in charge of your own life. You know, it's the hardest thing in the world to do, to say, "I don't need to be Lord of my life. Jesus does." But that's the only time his life makes sense. And if that's where you find yourself this morning, come, kneel. And I want to tell you something. This is so true. It doesn't matter what other people think, but it does matter what Jesus thinks. The lady playing the piano walked an aisle while she was on church staff and said, I just realized in the past week that I was playing the game and I had all the answers, but I'd never been converted. That's why she was on church staff. Don't play games with Jesus. The only people who play games at the foot of the cross are people who are lost and don't want to be saved. Don't play games at the foot of the cross. Maybe you're looking for a church home this morning. We invite you, come. Be a part of this fellowship. Be a part of the family of the redeemed. Father, this is your invitation. In the matchless name of Jesus, open wide the hearts of people to receive truth. That the Holy Spirit would bring conviction of sin, of righteousness, and the need to walk with the Savior. And give us the freedom to follow. In Jesus' name, even as we sing.